We're in a series right now. It's called High Calling Discipleship. Basically, the idea is just Jesus has called us to follow him, right? To be disciples and to enter into this life-changing journey that should affect every aspect of our lives. And so that's what we've been looking at. And last week, I spoke on one of the hardest topics, and that is to love your enemy. And I know that's a really difficult sermon. There are about 12 different specific directives that Jesus gave in that section of scripture that are all really difficult. It's like, you know, if somebody asks you to give them something, you give it to them and you don't ask for things back. If someone slaps you, you turn to them the other cheek, and, you know, just a whole bunch of stuff like that. And I want this series, or I wanted the series to be really practical. And that's probably the hardest sermon in terms of being practical, because what Jesus asks of us are so hard. It seems undoable, unrealistic. And so I feel a little bit bad just for not being able to have more practical, like, okay, so we can do this, because it's so challenging. And yet I didn't want to skip that teaching, because that was, it was Jesus' teaching, right? And so I looked to Jesus for cues on what we should do, what we should teach. And he didn't skip over that. He didn't say, well, this is so hard, I'm not going to bother telling these guys this one. And so what do you do with that? What do you do that with that when he asks you to do something that's so hard it seems impossible? And I don't know. I don't know. That's why last week's teaching wasn't real helpful. And Jesus didn't spell it out for us, right? He didn't just say, okay, guys, well, here's the deal, and here's what this looks like, and here's some tips. He just kind of lobbed that out there. It's like, oh, man, that's tough. And I talked about there being two different parts of it. One part is, it's part of a sermon where Jesus is trying to kind of shove the law down their throats. And there is a bit of a takeaway of like, oh, I could never do that. And so I need God, because I can't fulfill the law if that's what the law looks like. And that's certainly a takeaway point. But there is this other part of where Jesus has called us to actually do these things. I think of the example of when Jesus sent out, I think it was the 12, to basically go be missionaries for a little bit. And they went through a Samaritan town, and the Samaritans rejected them and didn't receive the message, and they weren't kind to the disciples, and the disciples didn't take that very well. So James and John were like, hey, Jesus, you know, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on these guys? And I don't know exactly what Jesus' response was, but it wasn't kind of a, like, oh, hey, I understand, you know, you guys have a hard time loving your enemy, and I can see how that's too hard for you, and so I don't expect anything different from you. But yeah, that's not really our plan today. And so there's not this softening, kind of turning the whole command into mush. All it really says there is that he rebukes them. And I think it was probably the flavor of, like, weren't you guys listening? This is not how we're going to be. You know, this is not the way we're going to live. For me, my takeaway from that message was kind of related to our visual aid thing of, like, the name plays. Jesus points to the Father and talks about how the Father is kind to people, how the Father loves everybody. And we looked at just even how the Father loved us so much that while we were sinners, while we were completely 100% unworthy, God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. So while we were his enemies, he loved us to that extent. And so that's really cool. But practically for me, that's still really hard. But what I see is I want to be like my Father. Just like I want to be kind of like my dad in some ways. I hope my kids want to be like me in some ways. That our name kind of means something, that our Christian name would mean something. That I want to be a child of my Father, and I want to imitate him. And so I embark on this journey that seems impossible for me, and I kind of trust that on that journey, God's going to be understanding and show grace toward me and love toward me, even when I fail, even when I don't do everything right. Because he treated me with love and grace even while I was a sinner, like it talks about in Romans 5:8. So that's kind of a long review of last Sunday. Today we want to look at another topic that I think is almost as hard, but kind of in a very different way. It's the topic of prayer. And that's challenging, not because when he tells us to pray that, like, that's particularly hard, But it's hard because it seems like he doesn't answer often in the way that we would anticipate. And so we're going to look at that and just hope that, God will bless us as we try to apply that to our lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just love you and thank you for all that you've done for us. Just thank you for how you showed so much grace, mercy, love toward us while we were yet sinners. And you continue to treat us with such favor, even more so now that we're in your family, now that we're your children. It's like, man, what an amazing privilege we have to be in that kind of a relationship with you. You are so kind to us. I pray, God, that as we look at this topic of prayer, that you would just really bless us. God, help us to understand just your heart for us and just to, I guess, to have hope when you don't answer us as we expect or as we hope. God, help us to be able to still cling to you, to still keep seeking you, to keep asking, seeking and knocking. And so we ask that you really bless this time here and speak to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll start off just by looking at Jesus' teaching here. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a similar passage in Luke 11. But in Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And so Jesus is encouraging us to pray and to ask. If we ask, God will answer us. When we seek, we'll find. And when we knock, the door will be open to us. And this is just one of his teachings on prayer. He actually taught on this quite a bit. And there are lots of, I would call them prayer promises, that seem like, man, you just ask and he's going to do that for you. And that's really cool, really exciting. It's really fun. And it gives us this connection to this power, to this, man, huge blessing. Except sometimes it feels like God doesn't really answer some of those prayers or a lot of those prayers. And so, for me at least, I think that's one of the things that makes it hard to pray. So let's just address that this morning. Just think about what's going on there. So let me just share some examples with you guys. First couple are from my childhood. I was probably about 10 or so. And I think our church had a fairly new pastor. And so he came over to our house, and my parents served him and his wife dinner. And he was trying to be friendly and stuff, and so he talked to me a little bit. And found out that I collected stamps, and he also collected stamps. And I have a stamp collection. It's probably worth up to, oh man, if you sold it today, maybe $30 or something. I don't know. It's a lot of stamps, but stamps aren't worth much. So anyway, back in the day, we had this exchange, and he's like, "Oh yeah, I collect stamps." And you know, this missionary one time gave me, I think it was like two sets of a pair of stamps. And he was really excited about them. And I think they were like new, like mint condition, not canceled. And he's like, "Yeah, I've tried to give them away to other people before. And nobody ever seems very interested." And I'm like, "Well, I'm interested. You know, I would love to have stamps, you know, to a 10-year-old kid. That's pretty exciting." And so I'm like, "Yeah, I would love that. You know, that would be really cool. It'd be a real blessing." He's like, "All right, just talk to me at church on Sunday, and I'll bring them and I'll give them to you." I'm like, "Okay, cool." And so at church on Sunday, I kind of went up to him nervously. I'm like, "Hey, you bring those stamps?" And he's like, "Oh, yeah, I forgot." I'm like, "Oh, okay. Well, just remind me next week." And, you know, so the next week came, and I came up to him and said, "Hey, did you bring those stamps today?" Like, "Oh, yeah, remind me this some other time, this other meeting we have." And I don't know how many times I asked him, probably not a lot, maybe 3 or 4. But on the last one, it was kind of like, "Hey, did you bring those stamps?" And it's kind of like, "Oh, you know," it just felt a little like, "Not now, kid," you know, like I got other things going on. And I just kind of thought, well, no wonder why nobody else wanted your stamps, because you wouldn't give them away, you know. And I felt a little ripped off and a little like he had broken a promise to me. and had promised to give me something, and then when I asked, he didn't give it. And just to be really honest, sometimes it feels that way with God. And we just quit asking. Like, God, I asked you for so many different things. And even this week has been a pretty hard week for me. Just some of the stuff with my kids that's going on. It's like, oh man, like what struggles people go through. And you pray, you cry out, and it's like, God, why aren't you delivering from this situation? And so, like, oh man, it's tough. A lot of the time I feel that way with God. And the pastor, I never got my stamp. He probably still has them. He's probably disappointed lots of 10-year-olds since then. My grandparents lived on adjoining land to us. It wasn't like right next to us, but if you went kind of over the hills and through the woods, you could get to grandma's house. And so me and my friends, just kind of one at a time, we'd go for hikes and hang out and play. And we'd be like, hey, let's go see grandma. And so we'd go down and see grandma, and she almost always had cookies that she had made for us. I suppose she kept those on supply just for us. And we'd sit and have cookies and milk with grandma and hang out for a little bit and then head back home. And so it was this really fun childhood experience. One time, I don't think this was on a hike, but one time I had this interaction with her, and I had found out that I think my grandma and grandpa had like malt or root beer float or something with my cousin. And my cousin Diane's about the same age. And I was kind of interested in that. I mean, cookies are pretty cool, but a root beer float, it's like, okay, that's something special. And so I probably didn't do it very discreetly, but I kind of brought this up at some point, and, you know, like, hey, I heard sometimes you have root beer floats. And my grandma, she could just kind of shoot to the point sometimes, and she kind of let me have it. And it was kind of it wasn't in these words, but it landed on me like, oh, you selfish little snotty kid. Like, you know, what's wrong with you? And maybe I just totally received that wrong. Maybe she sensed that I was jealous. Maybe she thought I was ungrateful because she had done all these other things for me. Whatever was going on, it did not land on my heart very well. I think sometimes with God, we can kind of feel that way too. It's like, well, you're not answering me, and I don't know why. Maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe I'm unworthy. Maybe I've blown it in some way, and so there's this thing in our relationship, and you're not answering my prayers. One more story. Probably 15, 20 years ago, I wrote a little parenting book. And then I did an audiobook version of it where I just read it because some people prefer the audiobook version. I wanted just a little bit of intro music to each chapter. And there's a guy named Kerry Livgren. Kerry used to be the guitarist and main songwriter for the band Kansas, who was like Dust in the Wind and Carry On Wayward Son. And so fairly famous in the 70s. And after Kansas had broken up, Kerry had become a Christian and put out some different albums and things. And there was a song that he wrote called The Navigator, which I really loved. It was kind of like Dust in the Wind, instrumental, guitars, really pretty. And so I emailed Kerry and just asked, you know, hey, I don't know how copyrights work and stuff, but I'd love to use about 20 seconds of this song to put as a just background music on these chapter intros and stuff. And Kerry wrote back, and I realized it was probably an assistant or secretary or something, but in my heart, Kerry wrote back and said, yeah, feel free, Pastor, God bless. Just something, you know, like two sentences like that. And I was like, wow, that's cool. I didn't even care about the music. It's like Kerry Livgren wrote me, you know, and said something nice. And there's just that, like, there's such a blessing when you feel like somebody hears you and responds to you, especially if it's somebody famous like that. And so that's an instance where I asked somebody something, and it was a real blessing. It's kind of different because he didn't really know me other than, you know, he assumed I was a fellow Christian. But it wasn't like my grandma where we had this relationship where he would feel like he should do something for me. It's just kind of this random person reaches out to him and asks him for something, and he just blesses and does something for them. So that's pretty cool. That's a cool experience from my life. It's interesting to think about Scripture, just people in different positions of power, but still kind of being under the authority of someone else where they might have to ask permission to do something. I think about the story of Joseph, and where Joseph had interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams, and the Pharaoh said to him, you shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are submit to your orders, only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And so that's a pretty cool position to be in, where you're kind of like second in command, and you can do whatever you want. I mean, he could have said, okay, well, what I'd like to do is I'd like to have 1,000 people at my disposal, and I want someone to be my bodyguard, some are going to play music for me, some are going to do some farming for me, some are going to help with my kids, some are going to build stuff for me. And you could just sense this. The Pharaoh would be like, okay, cool. That's what I would expect of my second in command. And as far as we know, he didn't do that. But what he did do is he brought his family to Egypt because there was a famine in their land, and he needed some land. Said, hey, Pharaoh, can I, have some land? Or, oh, yeah, take this area. And man, what a blessing, what freedom to just be able to go and to ask him for something, and he gives it. Now, Daniel's kind of similar. When there was the thing with the writing on the wall with King Belshazzar, Belshazzar's trying to interpret this writing. And he said to Daniel, if you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you'll be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom. And Daniel basically says, don't worry about that stuff. I'll interpret the dream for you for free, basically. Daniel does that. And it's a little hard in the story to know what happens after that, because then the king is killed like that night. we do know that Daniel's in some kind of a place of importance. And the next king, Darius, was thinking about making him second in command. So he's definitely thought of very highly. But the idea of being, second or third in the kingdom, again, just what power you would have and what freedom to just ask for something because you know you're appreciated. You know that you mean something. I want to spend a little bit more time on this one. It's Queen Esther. And let me tell you just a little bit of the backstory. The Jewish people are at the time kind of captives of, or subjugated maybe, to the Persians. And King Xerxes is the king of the Persians. And he has kind of a falling out with his wife, or vice versa, and gets rid of her. And so there's no queen, and so they try to come up with this idea to find a queen for Xerxes. And so they go through the land and find all the beautiful women and bring them and train them and teach them how to be queens and how to look pretty or whatever. And at some point, they make some of these women his queens. And one in particular is this Jewish girl, and her name's Esther. And he doesn't know that she's Jewish, but she becomes one of his queens and probably his favorite, or certainly one of his favorites. Okay, so there's another character, Mordecai. So he's like Esther's cousin, and he's a father figure. Her father has passed away. And so he's with her and advising her and with her at times, giving her input and stuff. And then there's this bad guy. The bad guy's name is Haman. And Haman really hates the Jewish people, and so he comes up with this plot to destroy all the Jewish people. And what he does is he goes to the king and says, oh, king, there are these people. They're mixed in with your people, and they're really evil. They're really bad. They're probably going to be lead to the demise of your kingdom. And so we should get rid of these people. And the king is like, well, of course, yeah, let's get rid of these people. And so the king signs this order that on a particular day, people are going to be able to go out and kill all the Jewish people. And the king doesn't really understand what's going on, but this is this terrible, terrible thing to destroy the Jewish people. Well, of course, Mordecai says to Esther, hey, you should go talk to the king, see if you can change his mind here. But they had this rule back then that when they made a decree like that, it was just set in stone. You couldn't change it. And then there's this other rule that you couldn't just approach the king and ask for stuff. In fact, if you did, you might be put to death. Now, the only out was if you approached the king and he extended his scepter, granted you an audience with him, then your life would be spared, of course. And so Esther has to think about this a while, and they pray and they fast. And so finally Esther goes and talks to the king, and she approaches him, and he extends his scepter, and she's like, whew, okay, that's good. So far, so good. And the king says, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given you. It's probably somewhat of a figure of speech here, but that's still pretty significant. It's whatever you want, that's what I'll do for you. Wow. Okay, from worried about having your head lopped off to being offered half the kingdom, that's a pretty cool thing. And so she's kind of scared still, and nervous about the whole thing. She's like, okay, yeah, well, what I want was, I was wondering if you could come for dinner tomorrow night and bring Haman with you. And he's like, okay, I don't know if that was worth risking your life for, but sure, I'll come to dinner. So the king and Haman go to dinner with Esther. And it says, as they were drinking wine, the king has figured out, you know, obviously she wants something else. So they're drinking wine. The king again asks Esther, now, what's your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Okay, so again, he repeats this, like, man, I am really for you. I'll give you whatever you want. And so again, she kind of chickens out, and she's like, oh, what I really wanted to know is if you would come for dinner again tomorrow night. So the king and Haman go to dinner again the next night. And in Esther 7:1 says, the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again asked Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. And Esther basically says, you know, if it had been something more insignificant than this, I wouldn't have even bothered you, but I just asked for the lives of my people. And she tells how Haman has set this up to have her people killed. And so, of course, the king is very upset with this. There's kind of this, what do you call it, like a calamity of errors. Everything falls apart for Haman. He was in great control, and just all of a sudden everything falls apart. And so Haman ends up getting put to death. And here in 8:7 it says, King Xerxes replied to the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have impaled him on a pole he set up. So he kind of set up a gallows to kill Mordecai. It's kind of a little side story there. So he got impaled on this pole, and then all his possessions were given to Esther. So things are going pretty well for Esther here. And this is really interesting. It says, now write another decree in the king's name on behalf of the Jews as it seems best to you. Seal it with the king's signet ring, for no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. So basically, this other decree that you could kill the Jewish people on a certain day was in place, and that couldn't be taken back. And so the king wasn't totally sure how to remedy that because he couldn't change that law. And so he says, hey guys, tell you what I'll do is, why don't you just come up with a plan? You come up with a plan and sign it on my behalf, and we'll use my stamp, and we'll just go with that. And so that's what they do. It says, Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate the armed men of any nationality or province who might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. Okay, so basically they're going to have the right to defend themselves against their enemies on this day that they're supposed to be killed. So sure enough, there's kind of this big battle. And in the city of Susa, where Esther is, 500 of the enemies of the Jewish people are killed, but a lot more than that. But it doesn't give us a number yet in the other provinces. So this is interesting. So then the king says to the queen, but now that you've killed 500 enemies here and a lot all over, but now what more do you want? It will be granted to you. Tell me and I will do it. So, okay, so you guys got your revenge. Is there anything else that I can do for you? And Esther responds, if it please the king, give the Jews in Susa permission to do it again tomorrow, as they've done today, and let the bodies of Haman's 10 sons be impaled on a pole. And so it's like, wow, okay, you're taking this to another level here, Esther. So they killed 300 more people in Susa, but the total number of their enemies that was killed, 75,000 people. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. And this became a festival, the Festival of Purim. They celebrate, still to this day, the Jewish people celebrate this festival. So it's this wild thing. Let's go back to Jesus. Jesus said, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If you look at the other teachings of Jesus, it's almost like it's like a blank check. It's like God gives you a check and signs it and says, here, you ask for anything, and I'll do that for you. And we can argue with that doctrinally, right? Like, well, it's not everything. It's, you know, it has to be in the will of God. But just the flavor of what Jesus teaches, when we look at all his teachings, seems to be that flavor. Just like with King Xerxes, it's like, whatever you want. You know, I mean, if I can do it, I love you, Esther. I'll do it for you. And you see the same thing here, where it's like, man, you know, you guys, you people, you're nice to your kids, right? Well, your Heavenly Father is going to give good gifts to those who ask him. I'm not saying it's exactly the same as a blank check. I'm just saying, as you look at the teachings of Jesus, it has that flavor at times. And I think we tend to put a whole bunch of disclaimers on that that Jesus doesn't put. So, what do we do with that? Because it doesn't seem to work that way, does it? How do we think about unanswered prayer? So, first off, I think we can't be like the stamp collector pastor guy, right? Well, we can't treat God that way, like, well, God, you didn't answer this, and you didn't answer this, and you didn't answer this, because Jesus has all these times where he's like, just ask, just seek, just knock. And he's encouraging us to ask for things. And John, he says, until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive. Your joy will be complete. Again and again, he teaches things like that. He's inviting us into that. He's inviting us to ask. There's no shame in that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not necessarily selfish, although it could be. But he's totally inviting us into this. And one thing that I think is super helpful is just to remember that God's heart is to bring us good. And when I think about my grandma, I'm still a little hurt by the whole incident. But when I think correctly about my grandma, I think, oh, my grandma loved me, you know? That's why she had cookies on hand all the time, right? She loved me. She wants to bless me. And I don't know what happened on that one day. I don't know if I rubbed her the wrong way, or if I was just being really selfish, or if she sensed that I was being jealous of my cousin, or what was going on. But, you know, I could probably give my grandma a little grace and just say, you know, grandma really loved me. Romans 8:32, because he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? It's like if you could imagine having this death penalty on you for all of your sins. And let's say you're standing next to God and you watch Jesus go to the cross, or the Father send Jesus to go to the cross for you, to pay for your sins, and you watch him die, and then you can imagine the Father kind of turning to you and like, is there anything else I can do for you? That's how much he loves us. And if he didn't spare his own son for us, isn't he going to do good for us? And we have to trust his heart in that. I don't understand the outcomes, but I can trust his heart. He wants to bring good. He wants to answer. He wants to bless. And then this is helpful too. The world's just way more complicated than we imagine. And we could think of the example of Joseph. You know, it's so cool. Oh, he became second in the kingdom. Hey, that's awesome. A whole lot of his life was really hard before that, right? And you can imagine prayers along the way, right? I've been thrown in a pit. You know, God, help my brother, show mercy on me. Oh, God, don't let me be sold to the Egyptians. You know, and you could just imagine him crying out and having tears and just like, what in the world? And reasonable prayers that seem like, I'm not asking for $1 million here. God doesn't answer them. And you don't see till the very end of the story where it's like, God had a plan. Okay, that helps, but we often don't know the end of the story. Same thing with Daniel. You know, he probably wasn't super excited about his people being under the rule of this other people group. You know, what a horrible thing. How many prayers did he pray? Same thing with Esther. Same situation. Or even being made queen, one of the queens, one among many queens. Poor girl. What a weird situation to be in. So I'm sure all these people had prayers that seemed like they were going unanswered. It probably seemed like God didn't care. But all these complicated things were happening. And Job, of course, is probably the most blatant example. Job lost everything. He lost his health and most of his family, I guess his friends in a sense, and his possessions, just everything fell apart. And you go through the whole book of Job, and he and his friends are just wrestling with this, trying to figure out what in the world's going on. And finally God answers him, says, "The Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much." And then he goes on kind of along those same lines, just kind of putting him in a spot like, "Job, you don't have a clue what's going on here. Trust me, I know what I'm doing." It's not always easy to see the best path. I went to school at Iowa State University. My dad paid my way. He paid my way, and then really he probably paid most of my expenses for my first year of school. And what a blessing. My dad was so generous in that. That's really kind. Is that best? That's hard, right? Because I didn't care. I wasn't paying for it. I didn't study hard. I wasn't motivated. So it's hard even in something as simple as that. It's like, well, is it best to have your education paid off or not? I think if I didn't have a lot of money, I didn't have to decide that. Just tell my kids, "Sorry, guys, you're on your own," And I think that's been a blessing to them. But it's hard, even in something pretty simple like that, to know, well, what's the right answer? And so we have to trust. The world's really complicated. God really loves us. And so we can entrust ourselves to Him. Sometimes, lots of times, maybe most of the time, we ask Him for things and it doesn't line up with His will. And that's why it doesn't feel like a blank checkbook, because it is complicated. But His heart is still this heart of, man, just ask and seek and knock. I want to bless you. I'm for you guys. So we can trust God's heart and keep on praying. Trust God's heart. It's like, okay, I don't know why I get so many no's. I don't know why everything doesn't work out the way I want. But God wants me to keep praying. He wants me to keep seeking Him. And I can't just assume that He's distant, that He's not going to answer, that He doesn't care, He's breaking His promise, or that somehow I've offended Him and now I have no privilege to go and ask Him things, but to assume that, He has this heart for me and He's invited me to seek Him in prayer. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace." It's kind of an interesting phrase. If you think back to Esther or Daniel or Joseph, to approach a throne and ask for something. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And it's like, man, that's an amazing thing. I can go to God, and I have this check, and I can write it down and say, "Hey, God, will you honor this?" And I think there are times, a lot of times maybe, where He's like, that really wouldn't be the best, but I sure love you. And I walk away going, sure seemed like the best to me. But His heart's there. His heart's there to do whatever would bring good to me, bring good to His children, bring good to this world. I'm not saying that's an easy answer. I'm just saying it helps me keep seeking God, just to know, well, He loves me. I don't understand the reasons for things, but I can keep holding on to Him. He loves me, and He invites me to continue to seek Him. So let's pray. God, I do just pray that You would help us. God, help us in our deepest needs, our deepest struggles. God, not to lose hope, but to remember that You are a God who genuinely has a heart for us and wants to bless and wants to bring good. And I pray, God, that You would just help us to align more with Your will, to see what it is that You're wanting us to pray for. God, that we would be able to see You at work. Help us to hold on to the yes answers and not forget those, and remember, like, oh, wow, yeah, He did do this, and He did do this, and He did do this. We wouldn't just focus on things that didn't go the way that we were hoping. And so I pray, just like last week, God, just that You would help us to continue just to seek You, to be in relationship with You, to grow in these things, just to trust You, to follow You, and help us to be patient with You in this process, and of course that You would be patient with us, because we still need lots of help. So we love you. Thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name.